Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for these days that we're living in. We just praise you for your highest purpose in this hour. This morning, Father, we just ask that you give us a deeper meaning of the word blessing and what it means to us, and most importantly, what it means to your kingdom. So we just give you all praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to talk to you this morning about the principle of divine blessing. And it's something that really needs to be secured and established in our heart in this hour, because this is the fullness of time, and these are the days wherein we're going to be able to truly distinguish between those who love God and those who don't, and those who are truly serving him and those who are not. And it's not going to be, this judgment's not going to come down by the hand of man. It's going to come down by the hand of God. And so we want to be a people who are found abiding in that place of obedience, so that we can be found to be those true servants of God. So you can turn over to Genesis 12. That's where I'm going to start. Once again, it's hard not to bring this scripture up, because it is the essence of all true Christian life. It is the essence of the kingdom, and it is the essence of the scriptures and how we come to comprehend them and understand them. And that is Luke 10:27. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. That one statement encompasses the totality of true kingdom living, and it defines the divine requirement as God sets it out for us. And as we've said before here in this church, if you don't understand that fact, then you cannot understand the scriptures. You will not be able to understand God's will for your life, and you won't even know what it is, at least the fullness of it. And of course, if the Christian leaves himself in that position of that lack of understanding due to the seeking after self-glory, the maintaining of self-desire, then they will be found in the position of having to exert self-effort in the name of Jesus, of course, but nonetheless self-effort. We want to be a people who are totally empowered by God to do all things. So again, Genesis 12, this is an extremely important passage. We're back to the place where God is now coming to implement his plan of redemption for mankind, and he needs a man to establish covenant with in the earth. So knowing the principle of first beginnings in the Word, we need to pay close attention to what he says here to Abraham, because it's going to affect the fullness of that plan of redemption right through to the end, where we're concerned. Verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. Now the key here in this scripture for us today is the fact that if we are going to live the true Christian life, then there has come a point, or there will come a point to those who have not yet received the Lord, where he is going to ask them to separate themselves from the environments that they've been in, the environments that have established their mindsets of unbelief, fear, doubt, worry, all those things that keep them in bondage to the devil, and move them. It's not just a separation from, it's always a separation unto. So from those environments to the place that God has them, so they can be established in righteousness and have their minds renewed and become a people of faith in God rather than a people of faith in themselves. So it's an initial principle here that's so important to us today. And I'm not going to go into great detail on that today, but the fact is, it's very important. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. Now, I want you to get in your mindset that when we talk about blessing, it's another one of those words that the devil has really corrupted and perverted in the midst of God's people. People think, something I'm going to get, something I'm going to get. That's true. But the fact is, it's something that we receive, that we get, an empowerment that we receive for a purpose. Now, in a person's life, everything they try to gain or receive or whatever in that area is going to be for one of two purposes. That is for the glory of God or for themselves or self-glory. Now, that's the absolute reality of that situation, whether people claim to be serving God or not. They either are going to be operating in a spirit of faith or they're going to be operating in a spirit of self-effort and self-desire, and the root of that is always seeking after self-glory. There's only two purposes a person can have, and that is seeking after their own glory or seeking the glory of God. There's nothing else. Okay, so he says in verse 2, I will bless you and make your name great. Now, these are important things, again, to be established in our heart, because, again, we know all about the false humility that has pervaded the church for centuries. And the fact is that if a Christian is truly wholly given to God, if they're truly empowered by God, if they're truly seeking the fullness of his purpose, then they need have no fear of receiving something that belongs to God. Why? Because and we're going to see this from the scriptures, as we are consistent and operate in faith and obedience on a constant basis, then the fear of the Lord is established in our heart. And then our walk becomes a divine empowerment. That's extremely important. False humility will be judged harshly in this last hour because it's not a dependence on God at all. It's a dependence on self with a view to making one look humble or look holy. And God will judge that because he's coming to judge all motivation, and it'll either be found to be righteous or unrighteous. I rejoice in these days because it's not something we have to be concerned about. We need to walk in holiness. God is going to judge his people. And when God judges, he judges thoroughly. So, let's see. Verse 3, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So we see in this word a tremendous prophecy. And, of course, we've been so blessed to see the fulfillment of that in the nation of Israel. The word coming into the earth in human form. And, of course, the glorious church now being raised up to fulfill the totality of God's purpose. So I want you, when you hear the word bless from now on, I want you to think empower. And the principle here that's so key is that Abraham was blessed. That's clear enough. But he was blessed to be a blessing. So the kingdom principle that comes from this is that we are empowered to empower. We are partakers of the divine nature to release that divine nature. We are filled with his love to love. We're filled with his peace to impart peace. We're filled with his grace to impart grace. If the Christian ever loses sight of that, then they will be caught in the trap of hoarding even the blessings of God, the empowerment of God, for themselves. And if they do that, they will use those blessings, at least initially, in order to establish themselves rather than the kingdom of God. You see, again, it's all coming down to the absoluteness. It's always been this way. It's just that now, with God being able to pour out his Spirit and to dwell in the midst of his people in a way that he's never been able to before, these things are going to become evident. And as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, each man's work will become evident. And it'll all be by the supernatural hand of God. So the point then, and the thing we need to get in our thinking is that we are blessed to be a blessing. And we're going to look at some scriptures here and see what that means. If the Christian has that revelation established in their heart, then like I said, as they continue on day by day in faith and love and obedience, they will have that deeply established in their heart, and then that holy reverence of God will be a spontaneous reaction of their heart in any given situation. We can't be holy ourselves. We cannot revere God in our own strength. We cannot serve God in our own strength, and we need his total empowerment for what we're about to enter into. We'll get into some of that a bit later at the very end. Okay, turn over to Deuteronomy 28. Now, here's a scripture I haven't been in a long time, but it's one that God really established in my heart in the beginning. And I'm not going to deal with all the scriptures because there's 60-some verses in it. But it's very important, again, to see as we go through the Word that the Father is establishing these things through his prophets in the hearts of his people. He's laying down the foundation which would ultimately allow the Word of God to take human form and come into the earth. He's establishing covenant with man. And as man will believe that, then he is enabled to fulfill that covenant. And he's still doing it. Of course, we're in a whole different dispensation. But nonetheless, this is still part of the covenant of Abraham because it's talking about obedience to God, which was the initial aspect, again, of what God wanted to accomplish. So, verse 1, now it shall be, those are good words, if you will diligently, because if God says, now it shall be, it will be. If we'll hearken to what he says. If you will diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful or taking heed to do all his commandments, which I command you today, The Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you will obey the Lord your God. Now, I just want to stop here for a bit, and I want to make this very clear. This is something God showed me in the beginning about perfect obedience. I've said it many times before, but it bears repeating. The fact is that perfect obedience in the life of the Christian always comprises of two components. The first one is to have a revelation of God's will, not and his word, not just mentally ascend to it, but to have a revelation of God's word as he directs and instructs us by his Spirit. And of course, the revelation comes through the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. And we've talked at length about this before, but the key to that then, of course, is to draw near to God. And you first of all draw near to God in your heart. If you truly draw near to God in your heart, then he will lead you into that place of proper fellowship as far as times and places. And then you will set yourself up where in a place where his word can take entrance into your heart. I mean, there's people who've memorized the Bible. There's people who could quote scriptures left and right. But the key is, has it entered their heart? And in entering their heart, it's like becoming part of your bloodstream. It then becomes a spontaneous empowerment. See, these are all spiritual realities we're talking about here. If people mentally ascend to those, they say, well, I read the word. But they never allow that word to enter their heart, and therefore it's not their empowerment. And I'll tell you, it's a dangerous time in these days, because if people are practicing unbelief, if they're practicing self-effort, even in the name of whatever, the fact is their heart is growing hard and they don't even know it. And the harder the heart, the further away they go from the position where the word can take entrance. We need to have sensitive hearts, because sensitive hearts produce a yieldedness to God in any given situation. And, you know, again, I'm going to deal with this a bit later, but in this last hour, every last act of faith and love and obedience is going to be contended for by the devil. Now, that's not a scary thing, because he's desperate and he's running from the fullness of God's plan in terror. And he knows what's going to happen if he can't stop it. So we're entering into a time then, and part of this time will be the Civil War, that every act, every word you speak in obedience to God is going to be contended for in some way. But as I we'll go into the scriptures later, we are to be a people who are rooted and grounded in love, so that even though these attacks aren't pleasant and whatever else it's not going to move us from the path. And ultimately, and in these days, immediately, Satan will be overwhelmed. His strongholds will be overcome in every way, and many captives will be set free. But we must be a people who walk in an absolute faith, working through a perfect love. That is the way God planned it all along, and it will be necessary for us in this last hour. So, okay, back to Deuteronomy 28. So this is extremely important. So all the blessings, he says, all these blessings shall overtake you. I just want to talk to you a bit about overtaking. When we're talking about receiving the blessing of God or the empowerment of God, we need to be a people who are walking in an act of obedience. I can tell you through years of experience that I don't believe I've ever received anything from God standing there looking around for it, seeing where it's going to come from or how it's going to happen. Never. At least I can't think of it. There were a few times where God just had to bless me, because I probably would have starved to death if he hadn't taken me out of that. But the bottom line is, the key to receiving the blessing of God is to be moving in an act of obedience day in and day out, moment to moment, whatever that means, how trivial it may seem, or how, you know, clear it is, to be doing that. Because if you're actively doing that, then what I call the principle of overtaking begins to take place. Things just start to come in from different directions. And it's always, not only is it's perfect empowerment for what you need in that day or that time. So that's extremely important. You know, that's why Paul exhorted the church to keep their eyes fixed on Jesus. Because, you know, what a wonderful and absolute statement that is. Because if we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, that in itself automatically sets many, many kingdom principles in motion. And, of course, when we're talking about fixing our eyes on something, that means we don't look at anything else. And, again, the principle of the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, or to be righteously motivated in all things. And all the things you need to establish his will in your kingdom position will overtake you. That's it. All right, so, well, we'll just look at some of these blessings here. It's amazing. It's a good thing to read, but it says, blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall you be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground and the offspring of your beasts, the increase of your herd and the young of your flock. Now, obviously, there was a lot of people who did a lot of raising cattle and farming in those days. But for us today, that just applies to wherever God has you. Whatever you do, whatever you set your hand to is going to prosper as you move forth in a spirit of obedience day to day. Verse 7, the Lord will cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and shall flee before you seven ways. And again, that's that principle. Part of our covenant with God is that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. Now, let's not kid ourselves. Everything that God speaks in covenant to us is based on our obedience. And to establish it once and for all in our thinking, we need to realize that, again, and Bill mentioned this a few weeks ago, but when we're talking obedience, we're not talking about good works. We're talking about, again, I didn't even do the second component I was going to do. I'll do it right now. The two components of perfect obedience are a revelation of God's will established in our heart and the unction of the Holy Spirit. Again, that is not a movement of the soul, although it affects the soul. It is a movement that originates in the Spirit through the Holy Spirit and affects our soul and body to walk in obedience to God. But those two components must be in place. Sometimes that unction comes immediately. Sometimes we're to walk A, B, C, D, and so on until the fullness of time, and then God will release that unction, and then we will operate in fullness, the fullness of obedience and perfect obedience. And in that place, that's the place that one bears maximum fruit for the kingdom. Now, in this last hour, we're going to see a lot of immediate instructions, and we'll go forth and act, and boom, things are going to happen. This thing is accelerating. But the fact is, God's people need to be walking in obedience first. And to walk in obedience, we have to have a revelation of His will. And one of the great mental ascensions to the Word of God in this last hour, it really formulated many doctrines and programs in the second day, was Mark 16. They took Mark 16 and said, well, see, Jesus said, go. Well, they didn't read anything after that. They just went. And then they did their own thing. And it made it an abomination before God. Because He's never, ever said anything that didn't require perfect obedience. And again, perfect obedience, making up those two components. So we need to be a people who are sensitive to know when to move and when to act. But first of all, of course, to have a revelation of God's will. Revelation is the key. There are many counterfeits in this last hour. The spirit of Antichrist is producing a great counterfeit of good works, what looked like they could be obedience to God, but the spirit behind it is still self. And it's either going to be the Holy Spirit or self in this last hour. So anyway, all these blessings. Again, our covenant, no weapon formed against us shall prosper. And when God was teaching me one time on that, it's not only that, but when you walk in love in the face of attack, when you exercise faith in your covenant with God, realizing no weapon can, no matter how bad it looks, that weapon cannot prosper. Now, to prosper, something has to have its fulfillment. So what he's saying is, no matter what the devil tries to do, if you'll walk in faith and love and obedience, that thing will not reach its fulfillment. It can't. And not only that, verse 7, the Lord will cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you, and they shall come out against you one way and shall flee in seven different ways. So in other words, when we continue to walk in faith and love and holiness, then multiplied harm is brought back by the Lord on the devil. And not only are his schemes against us broken, but the schemes that he was trying to establish maybe through us in that are broken right there, and many captives are set free. These are all principles because God said it. It's that simple, and it works. And the devil is afraid. I forget who said it. It was somebody who said it just one of the last few teachings. But whoever, when God's people get a revelation of the blood of Jesus, and that's one of his blessings, obviously, one of the great empowerments, he runs in total fear because he will no longer be able to control that person. Because the only way he can control the people of God is through fear. And the only way that fear is maintained in life is the refusal to repent and to receive the cleansing from all unrighteousness that the power of the blood of Jesus effects in a humble heart. These things, again, are all real. See, we're deciding where we want to be in this last hour. You know, if we truly, as Christians, want the fullness of God's will for our life, if we want to accomplish everything that He created us for from before the foundations of the earth, then the ball's in our hand. But all we need to do is obey Him. And of course, the empowerment is there to do all things. So this is a good passage to meditate. Verse 9. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, as he swore to you, if you will keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Now, this is a real good word for the glorious church, because this is one of the key manifestations that we're going to see through the church. In verse 10, so all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. I'll tell you, there's two kinds of fear that are going to be exercised in this earth in this last hour. One is a holy reverence of God and those who belong to him, and the other one is fear resulting in absolute terror and panic, where men's hearts fail them. That's it. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity. Again, I defined prosperity a few teachings ago as the ability to do whatever God would have you do in any given situation in order to accomplish the fullness of his purpose. That is what prosperity is. If it's money, it's money. If it's revelation knowledge, it's revelation knowledge. If it's laying hands for healing on people for healing, it's healing. That's what it is. But we will abound in prosperity. And that will bound out into the earth, and we're going to impact the earth. And he goes on to talk about the storehouses and rain to our land in the season. And it says in verse 13, the Lord shall make you the head and not the tail, and you shall be above, and you shall not be underneath. There's a principle in itself. You know, no matter what we have to face, no matter what we have to do, we need to be on top of that, spiritually speaking. And if we're in the right spiritual position, we will be. Very, very important. To be in one position is to be affected by the devil in some way, and to be controlled by the devil in some way, but to be above the situation with Christ, seated in the heavenly places, is to be in that place where Paul said, I'm not ignorant of the schemes of the enemy. We have to be there in that place. He has a plan, but God has a greater plan. But we need to be those who are partake of it. Now, verse 14, and do not turn aside from any of the words which I command you today, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. And it's come down to this. Either people have a heart to serve God wholly in everything they do, or they have their eyes fixed on something themselves initially and allow a spirit of idolatry to control them. There, just in the same way that Moses, in his holiness, went up the mount to spend time with God, and the people at the same time were building the golden calf, so will it be in these days. And there will be those who are still worshiping the golden calf, and there will be those who are seeking after holiness with all their heart. And God will distinguish between those two groups. I thought for a while there this week that I was going to go back to the story of Korah, but I'm not going to do that today. But that is becoming a very extremely important story in this last hour. Holiness or idolatry? In verse 15, it begins to talk about the curse of disobedience. It says in verse 15, it shall come about if you will not obey the Lord your God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes with which I charge you today, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. And then it proceeds to go on for 50-some verses to explain what the curses are. And really, if you want to summarize that for us, we are those who are blessed, we are redeemed to live after the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We've been redeemed from the law of sin and death. But obedience will put the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus into effect in our lives, and disobedience will put into effect the law of sin and death, even though we've been redeemed from it. What an abomination that is, and what a slam that is against the blood of Jesus. I mean, you know, this is why people who think of themselves get so below the divine revelation. They lose touch with spiritual reality, because it just in itself, they allow us, in their actions, allow a spirit of darkness to come in. And they don't understand the spiritual realities of this age. God is coming to exalt the name of Jesus. He's coming to honor every last drop of blood that was spilt through a glorious church. And those people who deny the blood of Jesus will be judged by their own choice. We need to be found standing on the right side, but so that captives might be set free in this time. So you can read all the different things. I'm not going to go through all the different things that happen, but I'll tell you, there's no question over the years, if I've found myself having a hard time, I can look in here and I can find what the devil's trying to afflict me with, and then get back down to the to honestly realize that, okay, just hold it. There's something I'm being disobedient in. There's something I haven't done. That in itself is disobedience that God told me to do. So it's very important that we understand the absolute of this principle. Again, it covers everything, every sickness, everything that you can imagine that we've been redeemed from, but we're not those people. And again, in verse 45, so all these curses shall come on you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed. Why? Because the devil's a destroyer. Again, in the Hebrew, there's such a thing as, I believe it's called a permissive tense, so that when you actually read these scriptures, it's just saying God is permitting this. Obviously, there's no evil in God, that he doesn't have any sickness, but he's permitting this. So we have to understand that, well, we do understand that now, but one of the strongholds the devil had in the church was that people actually believed God was laying this stuff on them. But the point is that he's saying choose obedience, choose disobedience. If you choose obedience, this is what's going to happen. If you choose disobedience, this is what's going to happen. You choose. All right. Now, in verse 47, at the end of that passage, it says, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies. And I couldn't help but think of 2 Timothy 2, 24 to 26. It says, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. So you see, this thing has been a thread in the midst of God's people from the beginning. There's always been a people that could be classified as the sons of disobedience. You know, for our part, we know our part. We need to walk in obedience. But the fact is that he's saying, because you did not serve me with joy in your heart. Well, the joy of the Lord's our strength. I'll tell you, there's only two sources of strength. One is from the Holy Spirit, and one is from the flesh. And so we need to be a people who are seeking the empowerment of God, and they will be filled with that joy and a glad heart, because the closer you get to God and the more you know him, the more a spirit of thanksgiving will abide within you. And it doesn't make any difference what happens in your path and around you. You will, with Paul, be able to rejoice in all things. And not only just rejoice, like, oh, I guess I have to rejoice because it says so. Really understand that the harder the devil comes against you, the greater that is for the kingdom in the long run, if you will maintain faith and love and obedience before God. Again, these are spiritual realities. I mean, the day has come where we can no longer be Christians who are moved by what we see or feel or hear or think, apart from the Word of God. I mean, that's just folly. I mean, that leaves people in a position of a total control of the devil. Every time they feel a little this way or a little that way, they're just moved. And in this day, the Christian needs to come to the place where they're led by the Holy Spirit, because, first of all, God desires to establish them in a true spiritual environment. But unless a Christian truly desires the fullness of God's will, they'll never find it, because there'll always be something in them that causes them to think that they can produce an environment, even in the name of serving God and doing his will. But it won't happen. And especially in this last hour, there are just vats of deep darkness being poured out upon those in the world. And therefore, even those people of God, even those who are people of God, but who have yet maintained a heart fellowship with the world, will be sucked into that tremendous magnetic pull of selfishness and self and effort and accomplishment and all the things that are fueled by that in the world, where we simply will be a people who love God with all our heart, who humble ourselves before him. Extremely important. Again, as Malachi prophesied, I don't think it's insignificant that prophecy is one of the last scriptures in the entire Old Testament. He said, there'll come a day, forget about what's happened before, there's going to come a day where once again they're going to be able to distinguish between those who truly love me and those who do not. And that day is upon us now. That's why there is no need for self-justification in our service to God. We need to walk in with a burning revelation in our heart. It doesn't matter whether people tell us, and there will be people who tell you, even in the simplest acts of people to tell you that you're not walking in love, that you're not serving God, and that in fact you're doing them in instead of actually blessing them. So we need to be a people who have that burning revelation of God's will in our heart on whatever level we're talking about here. And then when we go out, then we will speak and do exactly what God wants us to say without any regard to what the devil attempts to do. And in doing so, of course, we will glorify God to the greatest degree. Okay. All right, enough on that. But that's a good one to meditate, especially the first 15 verses of Deuteronomy 28. Okay, I talked before about a kingdom cycle. It's really quite simple, but it's absolute. Faith, love, obedience, equaling or adding up to holiness in our lives. An absolute faith working through a perfect love, manifesting in a perfect obedience. That is what constitutes holiness. That's a cycle. Those things are interchangeable. There's no way you can separate any of them. That's why the danger of self-desire is so clear, because it takes you off the path of this, because the faith is no longer faith in God. It's faith in the plan that one's formulated in their own thinking. It's not love of God. It's love of self. And the obedience is, and we're going to look at the scripture right now, actually. Well, I'll read it. Romans 6:16 says, "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves of obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, resulting in death, or of obedience, resulting in righteousness?" Again, an absolute kingdom principle. "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed." Now, I like that. When I read that this morning, I thought of, you know, the true spiritual environments and how blessed we are to be able to partake of the teaching of people who are committed to God, who are committed to the fullness of his purpose. And because God is gathering a people who are committed to him, then they're able to partake of that. And through that impartation, they themselves become slaves of righteousness. And the end says, resulting in sanctification, the end of that passage. So the fact is, you see, God's plan is not complicated. It's very simple. But the truth of the matter is, if people don't have a right heart position towards God, if they don't understand that we have been bought with a price, if they don't understand that God requires obedience of them, in order to fulfill his will, then they will fall far short of the glory and they will miss the goal, because you can't see it from that position of being in fellowship with the world. We must be in fellowship with God. All right. In Psalm 20, you can turn over to Psalm 132. In Psalm 29:11, the scripture says, "The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace." Now again, the whole principle of we are empowered to empower. We are blessed to be a blessing. We are to be partakers of the divine nature so that we can impart that divine nature and the manifestation of that nature in whatever way it's needed to those who cross our path. This isn't about ourselves. Get to Psalm 132 here. Okay. Psalm 132, verse 13. "For the Lord has chosen Zion." And I might add this. Well, I'll also read this first. "He has desired it for his habitation." I might add, he has chosen Zion to fulfill his purposes. We are spiritual Zion, and it's through the glorious church that he will fulfill every last word that he's spoken since he first began to establish that covenant with Abraham. "This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her needy with bread. Her priests also I will clothe with salvation, and her godly ones will sing aloud for joy. There I will cause the horn of David to spring forth. I have prepared a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown shall shine." And again, just turn over to verse 135, or chapter 135, or Psalm 135. The fact of the matter is, God is establishing his will in the earth, and he's raising up a people who are committed to his will alone. And now it's his desire to pour forth the fullness of his provision, and the fullness of his provision, of course, is found in Christ, upon those people who are wholly given to him, that we might impact the earth in a way that it's impossible to even write about. You know, we can talk about It's actually so glorious that it's actually dangerous to look backward and see even the things that the church has done in obedience, because what he has planned in these days is so far beyond the normal realm of existence that we are going to need to be a people who are acclimatized to his presence. We're going to need to be a people who, in being in right fellowship with him, begin to understand his heart. But most of all, we need to be a people who understand his absoluteness and the awesomeness of his glory and majesty. I mean, these are the realities. God's coming on the scene. That's the bottom line. And he has a people who are ready. And he is going to shake the world. No question about it. In Psalm 135, verse 20, the scripture says, "You who revere the Lord, bless the Lord." Now, what does that mean? Okay? Turn over to James. No, you don't have to go there. It's okay. James, in James 3, James was talking about the tongue. Now, this becomes a very, very important thing for us, because we want to know how to bless the Lord. And one of the ways we do it is with our tongue. In James 3, James said, "With it," that is the tongue, "we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse men," and I might add ourselves at times, "who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be this way." So, again, the importance of confession. As we speak words which are in line with the revealed will of God, then we are going to affect that will in our lives, in the lives of others, and we're going to honor God by walking in obedience, is what it comes down to. You know, Paul, again, said in Ephesians 4:29, he said, "Let no unwholesome word that proceeds from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment," there's that unction part, "that it may impart or give grace to those who hear." So the importance of honoring God through obedience, it'll begin with the tongue. Matthew 12, maybe I better go there. In Matthew 12, again, Jesus is talking about the importance. But see, he draws it's not just our words. James had already said in that passage that there's no way that we can control our tongue. It's impossible. And we all know that. But the fact is, Jesus said in Matthew 12, he's talking to the Pharisees, and of course they were just speaking through the religious spirits, and the religious spirits speaking through them, and they were saying all manner of evil, and they had no concept of what the plan of God was, didn't even recognize the Messiah. So he said, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." And again, that goes back to the point where if we're filling our heart with the Word of God, if we're allowing the entrance of that Word through that close fellowship with Him, then what happens is we are going to gain a holy reverence of the need for obedience, or the desire for obedience, godly desire, will be increased within us. And then, of course, what we speak will honor God in all that we do and bless God and bless the people in whatever way they need to be blessed in any given moment. The good man out of his good treasure brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil. And I say to you that every careless, and one translation said non-faith-producing word, that men shall speak, they shall render account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. So that's extremely important that we realize that. It is so. Turn over to Ephesians 1. You know, this passage has really caught my attention, not just this, well, the passage has, because when we talk about the blessings of Ephesians, we're talking about absolute kingdom blessings. But the fact is, and I'll start in verse 1 in chapter 1, it says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God." Well, that's good. We certainly wouldn't want to be calling yourself an apostle and it wasn't the will of God. Unfortunately, that's happening today. "To the saints who are at Ephesus," not just the saints at Ephesus, "and who are faithful in Christ Jesus." I've mentioned this before in another teaching, but I just, all the years I read that, I never saw that. "To those who are faithful." And the Holy Spirit said to me, if people aren't faithful, they might as well stop reading right there. Because you cannot partake of the blessings of God if you're not faithful to God. And most certainly the blessings that are about to be, well, listen to what he says. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual, or empowered us, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Boom, he's established spiritual positioning. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Now there's the purpose. That we should be holy and blameless before him. And see, again, everything rolls together from what I've said so far, in the sense that as we develop a true reverence of God, as we desire to obey him continually at all costs to our life, then we are honoring him, we are blessing him, and again, blessing the people who cross our path. I just love Ephesians. But the fact is, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. In Ephesians 2, in verse 10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works," that's righteous works, "which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." See, everything's already been prepared. Every step we take from now until the catching away of the church has already been established in the heart of God. All we need to do is be a people who draw close to him, gain a revelation of his will, and believe me, we're talking about a God who can have a million facets of his will going on at the same time in our life alone. So we need not try to mentally ascend to what God is going to do in this hour. We need to be in that place where we simply obey him, and in taking the steps of obedience, his will unfold. It's already, he said to me one day, he said, "Everything I have for you is already prepared. You shall just walk into it." And that's, again, walking into it through what? Through obedience to the Holy Spirit. Extremely important. This thing is not complicated, but I'm telling you, it gets complicated in a hurry when self enters in and when fear is allowed to remain. God is still fine-tuning his people. It's his desire that we walk in holiness. It's his desire we walk in perfect love. And to walk in perfect love, we have to be partakers of his perfect love. And to the degree we partake, it's to that degree that fear is cast out, that any ground of fear, any ground of pride, all those things that are fueled by fear, that they're cast out. And so, again, from what I've said, you could see clearly how God is going to be able to distinguish between those who are walking with him and those who aren't. Because it's a heart thing, and God looks upon the heart. And it doesn't matter whether God's got a million facets of his will going on at the same time. We're not responsible for that. We need to be a people who understand and know that we know what we need to know in any given moment by faith. We don't need to be, I need to know this, I need to know. No, you don't. You know by faith that you need to know what you need to know in any given moment. And you'll never take that step in mental ascension. You'll always just be bringing every thought captive to the revelation you already have. And I'm telling you, when you do that, your revelation will expand. When your heart motivation is right. Again, God has made this in a way so simple that it confounds the wisdom of this world, as he said in 1 Corinthians through Paul. And the fact is, but it's awesome because it's absolute, and it's going to allow him, again, to reveal himself in ways he's never been able to before, because he's going to have a holy people operating in the earth. Okay, turn over to Matthew 5. Now, Matthew 5, this is a familiar passage, but it really jumps out at you when you think about it. Again, I mean, there's two things here. Obviously, this is teaching in a sense, but it's also prophetic in a sense, because God is preparing his people. He's equipping us for the days ahead. Let's put it this way. God is bringing his best forth. The devil's going to contend for it. He's going to fire what he considers is his best shot. But I'm telling you, God has more than prepared us for this, not only to withstand, but to crush him under our feet. And that's what it's at. But I'll tell you, there is not going to be any casualness in this last hour to those who would truly want to walk in the army of the Lord. We're going to have to take the fullness of his provision, and we're going to have to walk in it. But when we do, we're going to gloriously overcome. Extremely important. Verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now there's the beginning of all things. Basically, blessed are those who have humbled themselves and who remain humble before the Lord. They will enter into the kingdom of heaven. You can't enter into the kingdom of heaven trusting in yourself. You can't do it. It's a different realm. It's a realm where God's not needed, that is self. In the kingdom of heaven, trust is what's needed in God, and that's all. Entering as a child, a young child that's totally dependent on their parents. It's a gateway. It's the bridge that you talked about, Bill. It's whatever you want to, it's the narrow gate. It's all those things that God has spoken about, and there's only one way in, and that way is walking in a revelation of the will of God or the word of God, who is Jesus. It says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Again, you know, the importance of these things, the empowerment for all these things. If we truly seek and hunger and thirst after righteousness, we will be satisfied. The only other alternative in the entire existence of man is to seek after self-desire, a desire that's never satisfied. It just fuels it and fuels it and fuels it until finally you're totally out of control and the devil's totally in control. The other way, of course, the Holy Spirit's totally in control. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I love that scripture. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see. See what? Whatever they need to see in any given moment. But the impure in heart in this last hour are blinded, and unless they repent thoroughly, they will not see anything in this last hour. And they will be found in the remaining time, this is dispensation, on the outside looking in to what could have been a very glorious time for them. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now, peacemakers for us are not people who go around trying to stop wars. Peacemakers are those who are being used, who are seeking to reconcile man with God in a ministry of reconciliation. So they're you know, peace between God and man, not peace between man, because there's no such thing as peace between man without peace with God first. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. That's going to happen. It's going to intensify. So be ready. Be rooted and grounded in love. That's very important. We're going to talk a bit about that. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And who were the prophets before him? He's talking about the true prophets. The ones who established the covenant of God in the earth continually, in most cases, costing them their life. And that's the thing to be counted. That scripture in 1 Corinthians 15 that says basically, if we continue to labor in love, it's never in vain. It doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't matter whether you're bearing fruit. When you have the assurance in your heart that you're walking in perfect obedience, you will always be vindicated and you will always bear maximum fruit for the kingdom. And Paul had that revelation because in reality, when his ministry ended, the churches were in turmoil, but the word had gone forth and he'd done the job. And now look at the fruit. It's continuing to bear. So it's an extremely important thing for us to be a people who walk not by sight, but by faith, who walk by love and not by sight, and obedience and not by sight, and revelation and not by sight, and full dependence on the anointing that abides within and not by the way we feel or see or hear or think. The empowerment is there. Okay. Matthew 23 says, whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. And I think it was a few conferences ago, I was meditating this scripture, and the Lord put that in a new light for me, because I really didn't know what it meant to be exalted by God. You know, of course, in those days, you know, in the past, we always said, oh, I don't want to be exalted, I don't want to be exalted, because we're afraid that, you know, we're going to take some glory or something like that from God. But so he gave me a word to put in there. And it basically reads like this. When he says, whoever humbles himself, in other words, whoever comes in to an absolute trust on me, I will give them the platform. I will give them the platform, said God. And the platform for what? To release whatever I've blessed them with. Whatever empowerment I've given them, I'm going to release that through them from that platform, and it will be by my hand, and everybody will know it. You know, and you know, you may be walking along in the perfect will of God, and people may say to you, well, or about you, you know, they're just exalting themselves and so on and so on. Don't ever worry about that. Just walk along in the revelation that God has given you of his will, knowing that his vindication will come from him. Your vindication, sorry, will come from him, period. It may come suddenly or soon. It may come at the believer's judgment. I don't know. It doesn't make any difference. It will come. It will come. Our job is to walk in obedience. God has simplified that for us. Jesus said in John 5:30, I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. That should be the heart desire of every Christian. Every Christian. That's it. I remember I heard a teaching once, and it really impacted me powerfully. You know, the person that was teaching took the entire ministry of Paul down to two things that he was trying to get across to the church. One was to the greatest glory of God and for the sake of his people. That should be the deepest motivation of the heart of every Christian as we come into that complete dependence upon God, because God desires to raise us up as vessels of his blessing to his people. And I'm telling you this, and you know this, when you walk in obedience, the very residue that you experience in extending yourself by the hand of God to others is enough to sustain you and satisfy you. But it's even, he does exceeding abundantly beyond all we can ask or think, no matter what we do. And so there's no need for people to seek for themselves. There's no need for people to walk out in self-effort in any way. Because the motivation of that, doesn't matter how good it looks, is evil. And it's seeking after a glory which belongs only to God. And it's coming to be judged. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 5. It's an interesting time, a very interesting time. And we need to be a people who are prepared. Again, we should be afraid of what the devil is going to attempt to do. We need to be cautious, but we need to walk in a holy caution. And as we do, we'll have that divine assurance that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Because if people don't walk in a relationship with God, then that scripture for them becomes greater is he that's in the world. And that's no good. Then they'll be moved by what he's doing instead of what God wants to do. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Now, I mean, that is a familiar scripture for us, but that is a scripture that needs to be burning, burning brightly in the heart of every Christian who truly loves God. Because the simple fact of the matter is that God blesses us for us to be a blessing. He empowers us to empower. He equips us with an anointing that anointing might be used to set the captives free. And so, you know, we need to realize that we don't have the right to live for ourselves. But not as a bunch of words coming forth, but as a revelation, again, in our heart. And you see, it all rolls together. I mean, if people come to that revelation and they walk in that day-to-day fellowship with God, then a holy reverence is continually produced. Then a desire to obey at all costs to oneself is produced. And the realization of the depth of what Jesus Christ did for us, we begin to understand. We're going to learn about that all through eternity. But you can really get a good amount of revelation on that now. And the more revelation one has of what Jesus did, the more holy and reverent they'll be towards God, and the more that they will rise above the schemes of the enemy when he tries to get them into complaining and all these different things that are total unbelief. And it'll just be a continual spirit of thanksgiving. You see, this is the ultimate definition of true worship. This whole kingdom cycle of obedience produces a holy reverence for God. And then not only are we standing in church singing songs and reverencing him, and that's wonderful, but in everything we do, everywhere we go, we're worshiping God with all our heart. Why? Because we're walking in obedience. We're truly, he said to me one time, I asked him, Father, I mean, it just seemed so futile almost to try and express thanksgiving to him. And he said, if you really want to express thanksgiving to me, he said, obey me. Because when you're obeying me, then you're operating out of a heart that's thankful. You're operating out of a heart that desires to live only for me. And so consequently, then you're blessing me and you're honoring me and you're worshiping me in all that you do. Okay, so that's extremely important. We need to be, again, a people. In verse 7 in that same chapter, it says, we walk by faith and not by sight. You know, and this is the time when every last thing is going to be revealed. And again, that's not something we should be concerned about. I really believe part of the transition of this new season is that we're moving on with the work of the Father in a new and glorious way. And as we go forth to do this throughout the body of Christ, those who are faithful, then these things will be exposed and become evident. And there'll be some shocks and there'll be some very pleasant surprises of people being set free, even those who are hard-hearted and rebellious in this time. Turn over to Ephesians 3. Again, this is an extremely important passage for us in these days because we need the fullness of God's empowerment. We need the fullness of God's blessing in every way, shape, and form. Okay, starting in verse 14. Now, Paul's praying. I'm not going to go into too much before, but what had happened was he was talking about the fact that I know where Paul was in this time. He'd spent many years contending against the principalities and powers in order to bring the manifold wisdom and to begin to bring that revelation to the church. And, of course, we read from Paul's personal ministry that he went through a lot of things in order to maintain that revelation, in order to impart it to the people of God, even unto us today. So after that, he was going into some things, and he said, verse 13, he says, therefore I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory, or they are for your benefit. And he says in 14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend. Comprehend what? Comprehend the kingdom. Comprehend everything we need to comprehend in order to fulfill God's will. And verse 19, he says, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. To all the fullness of God. And that right there is what we're going to need as the glorious church, to walk where he is going to have us walk. But all we need to do is have an open heart to receive the entrance of his word, because this thing is coming down, and it's going to come down hard. And fortunately, it's on the devil. Verse 20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundant all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, he is able according to the power that works within us. In other words, just from previously, to the degree that we allow ourselves to be strengthened with his power through the Holy Spirit under man, he is able. All right. And of course, if he is able to work in us, then we are able to do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations. So just summarizing that, he just says, and this is the ultimate aim of all things, for the greatest glory to be given to God in all things, for a church that seeks only to do his will, that seeks his blessing, not for themselves alone, but so that they might be a blessing to others in all things. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this word. And we thank you that you have blessed us so greatly. And we thank you, Father, that in these days and in the days ahead, you establish in our hearts a continually deeper reverence for you, that we might be found seeking to glorify you to the greatest degree in all that we say and do. So we just give you all praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.